Again, we bid you welcome to your evening service. And we're glad we're here and trust the Lord will come among us and bless our time around his word. I'm going to commence this evening by singing from the hymn number 228. I have a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. And this message unto you I'll give. 228. We're remaining seated as we sing the hymn, but do sing it as unto the Lord. Let's bow together, please, in the attitude of prayer. If you know the Lord this evening, will you pray that the Lord would come and bless his word to every waiting heart? If you're not saved, I'll listen, beloved. Especially if you're not saved, you should be praying. Lord, don't let me miss hearing thy speaking voice. We're so thankful you're able to join us, whether you're in the meeting or watching online. And beloved, let this thought get home to your heart. We've all been born in sin. We're all headed for eternity. And Christ has died in order that you might live. There is life tonight for a look at the crucified one. If you're not saved, you need a Savior. You must have God's salvation if you ever want to see heaven. And you must have it before death comes. And none of us know when that will be. Will you call on the Lord tonight? Ask him to reveal himself to you. Pray to that end. Our loving God and our Father, as we bow in thy sacred presence, we are so thankful that the message of the gospel ever fell upon our ears. Lord, we can look across the world tonight and we have to acknowledge there are places that have never, never had the gospel message proclaimed. There are tribes in darkest Africa, maybe South America, other parts of the world where they've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Yet here we are in this corner of the world, a land that is steeped in the gospel. And yet there's so many. I would even pass by the door of this house. They're not saved. They're not ready. They've never made room for Christ in their lives. We're so thankful to know from thy word that it's not thy will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We learn from thy truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, that just reminds us that we are all in danger of perishing. Being born in sin and shaped in iniquity, we are headed for hell's destruction, because nothing that defileth can enter into heaven. There's no sin there. And we thank thee, Lord. Here we are again. We have the opportunity to look at these things, to consider Christ. And our prayer is that thou wilt just take control of this whole meeting. Help us, Lord, to uplift the Savior tonight. Help us to make much of him. Oh, we've been reminded, even in the singing of this hymn, what a glad message we have to proclaim. There's hope tonight, Lord. We're living in a world that has lost its way. Men are the world is in chaos, and men are in danger of perishing. But we have a message to proclaim. Christ died for sinners. We pray, oh, that by thy Holy Spirit thou wilt work upon hearts. I hear in the meeting or those watching online. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt have thine own way in the hearts of those for whom Christ has died. We thank thee for his marvelous work of atonement at the place called Calvary. We thank thee that their divine justice was satisfied. Our Savior gave his very life, shed his precious, sinless life's blood in order to provide cleansing for those who would repent of their sin. Oh, we're glad, Lord, there's hope tonight. There's hope for this province. There's hope for this world. With all the mess that it's in, there's hope because Jesus lives. And Jesus died for men. We pray, Lord, help us. Help us to uplift the Savior. Remember those who'd love to be here but can't. I do remember again those who are shut in, those who are unwell, maybe some going through the valley. Oh, we pray, draw near. Lord, minister unto the sick, we pray of thee. And especially, Lord, if there's one there, maybe very unwell and doesn't know the Lord tonight, we pray that that dear one might come to recognize it's time I was making ready to meet the Lord. Oh, blessed to this end, we pray thee. We give this meeting in its entirety into thy hands. We pray that man would be hidden out of sight. We realize that without thee we can do nothing. Salvation is of the Lord. Come then, have thine own way. Bless the going forth of thy word all across the land and farther afield. We pray that thou wilt prosper thy truth, even to the salvation of souls. And we ask, Lord, that in all these things, the name of Christ would be exalted, thy kingdom extended, and glory brought to thy great name. Come now, do our souls good. Make this time together to be a blessing to saint and sinner alike. May we all be brought to rejoice in the goodness of God. Aye, and may some come even tonight and start out for heaven and for home. Bless us then, undertake for us, we ask of thee, in our Savior's name. Amen. One of the last things Mr. Murray said to us last Sabbath evening was, you'll sing Sunday night. We had one or two requests, but we're going to try. I'm going to ask my wife if she'd come up and join me. It's a while since we have sung, but we'll see how we get on. We'll ask the Lord just to undertake for us and trust that he'll bless even these messages to our hearts. Thank you.
Hell, we're rusty.
I have built my life on this solid rock, far away from the sinking sand. And I cast my eyes to the home that waits on the banks of the promised land. There's a song of praise that is lifted there by the saints and the angel band. And I long to go and to join that choir on the banks of the promised land. Hallelujah, what a morning when I reach for the nail-scarred hand and I'm led on the banks of the promised land. Every grief and pain that has found me here, Jesus knows and He understands. They'll be washed away as I cross that stream to the banks of the promised land. Then I'll see the face of my Savior dear, beckoned close by the sweet command. All my burdens gone, I will rest at last on the banks of the promised land. Hallelujah, what a morning when I reach for the nail-scarred hand, and I'm led from grace to glory on the banks of the promised land. Hallelujah, what a morning when I reach for the nail-scarred hand, and I'm led from grace on the banks of the promised
determined that you'll quit with all your
Savior is.
When conviction smites your breast, don't with the Spirit rest. When he troubles you, 'tis only for your gain.
Soon appear, 'tis growing very near, when you'll leave this scene of time, come what may. Fancy words around your grave, your soul can never say. So it is with great compassion we would say, why not come to him today? Get on your knees and pray, determine that you'll quit with all your sin. Put your trust in Christ alone, for you his blood atones. Open up your heart and let the Savior in. Then at heaven's door the Lord will bring you
and ask Mr. Todd if he would bring to us some necessary announcements, please.
Well, good evening, everyone. You're very welcome along to our evening gospel service. I trust that the Lord will bless us as we meet together here tonight, that we will know his presence and his power through the preaching of the word. I'd like to welcome those online as well. You're most welcome as you join with us. May the Lord bless you also as you listen in tonight, and may you know the blessing of the Lord in your own home. I'd like to give a special word of welcome to the Reverend McLernan. He and his wife do attend this church, but we're so glad that he accepted the invitation to preach in our church today, and I'd like to express our thanks to him and pray that the Lord would bless his ministry among us today. And I thank you, brother, for your ministry and song as well. May the Lord bless you as you minister today. So these are the announcements for the incoming week. First of all, we have our meeting on Tuesday at 8 p.m., which is our monthly communion service. And Reverend McLernan will be taking that service on Tuesday evening. And just a little reminder, as we did in the previous time, when you come in through the front doors, if you just lift the little containers for bread and wine from the tables in the hall and bring them to your seat. And could I emphasize that the meeting is not just for members, it's for anyone who is saved and walking with the Lord. You'd be most welcome along to that Tuesday night meeting. Next week, the services will be at the normal times of 11:30 and 7 p.m., each preceded by the time of prayer 45 minutes before each service. And next Lord's Day, the services will be conducted by the Reverend William Whiteside. Last week's collection for the work of Let the Bible Speak came to £170, and we'd like to thank you once again for your support for the radio work. And please do remember Mr. Andrew Foster in Uganda. As I had mentioned this morning, these prayer cards are available on the exit tables. And if you're interested in supporting our brother, you'll find a little slip on the side of those cards where you can give your support by sending into the Missionary Council. And then just a reminder that there are various magazines still sitting on the tables there. They are all free, And if you haven't got a particular magazine, do feel free to lift one and bring it with you tonight. These are all the announcements. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mr. Todd, for the announcements and again for the warm words of welcome. Can we invite you to turn, please, in your Bible to John's Gospel and the first chapter. John chapter 1, and breaking in at verse 43 of the chapter. John 1, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? I shall see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen. May the Lord bless these verses to our hearts. With God's word open before us, let's just stand to our feet for a moment and seek his face in prayer. And again, let me exhort you, beloved, especially if you're not saved, pray the Lord will speak to your heart tonight. There's no mistake that you're here or that you're tuned in. The Lord has ordained it for his own good purpose. And he's willing and able to save tonight. If you would, but just let him into your heart and life. Our loving Father, we come before thee in all our own nothingness. We owe everything that we are and have to thy great grace. Realize, Lord, the best that any of us could ever hope to be is just a poor sinner, saved only by the grace of God. Oh, but we thank thee for that saving grace. Bless thee, Lord, that thou art able to reach, aye, even to the lowest of the low. Lift the beggar out of the dunghill. Make him a king and a prince unto God. Come, we pray thee. Bless thy truth. Give us help now from the sanctuary. Just hide man out of sight. Cause Christ and him alone to be seen. We pray that thy word will be carried by thy Holy Spirit home to every waiting heart. Know that there might be that response within the heart that some dear soul or souls might recognize, I'm that poor sinner that Christ died for. May there be a willingness to have done with sin and to close in with thy offer of mercy. Oh, bless this thy word now, we pray of thee. Give utterance in the things of God and bless it even to the salvation of souls. We pray in our Saviour's name and for his sake and glory. Amen. John 1 and verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. From verse 35 to the end of this chapter, we have words that really offer encouragement to anyone interested in seeing souls won for Christ's kingdom. First of all, we have two disciples of whom it was said that when they heard John the Baptist speak, they immediately settled their hearts and minds to follow Christ. And isn't it a blessed experience, beloved, for any preacher, Sunday school teacher, youth worker, or outreach worker to have someone hear the message of salvation and to respond to that message by receiving Christ as their own personal Savior? If you know the Lord, you should pray that He will allow you the soul winner's joy, because there's nothing to touch it. The Lord allowed me to marry my first convert, and I rejoice in that. I wasn't even saved at the time. I knew the gospel well enough to lead another sinner to Christ, and we both trusted the Lord the same night. And I tell you, pointing souls to Christ, it's a delightful thing. In the first instance now, John was speaking and young Andrew was converted. What an encouragement. That would have rejoiced John's heart. But if there's one thing that can surpass the delight of seeing a soul converted to Christ, it is seeing that one going on and winning others. And that's what happened. Verse 41 shows that the first thing Andrew did was to witness to his brother Simon Peter. Now you notice he started at home. And that's usually the hardest place to start. Somehow it's easier to talk to strangers about the gospel than it is to bear witness before one's own family members. Maybe that's because those family members know us too well and they know everything about us, and well, we know we'll have a job on our hands to maintain a good witness before them. They know us better than anybody else, and they'll know our weak spots. But nevertheless, whom the Lord saves, He keeps. Thank God we are kept by the power of God. So we don't need to be concerned about losing our salvation. That much is impossible. If you're afraid to be saved tonight because of the thought that you couldn't keep it, well, you're right, of course, you can't keep it. The Lord does the keeping. We're kept by the power of God. John 6:37, the Savior himself said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Can't be lost. John 18:9, the Lord Jesus said to God the Father, "Of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none." John 10:28, "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Beloved, you trust Christ to be your Savior, you let him do the keeping. You don't have to worry about that. But the point is, you must trust Christ. If you ever want to see God's heaven, you've got to be saved. You must be born again. These were given the gift of faith to trust in Christ, Andrew, Peter, and so on. From the moment of conversion, each one set out to be his disciple. That's evidence of a change of heart, isn't it? They're under new management. I remember hearing of a man, he'd never learned to read or write. But he was downtown one day, and there was a notice in a shop window. It was drawing a lot of people's attention. And he thought, well, if that's drawn people's attention, it must be important. Now, he hadn't a clue what it said, but he got a pencil and paper and he copied out what was written on the window. And he took it home and he painted the wording onto a vest and went off downtown wearing it. And everybody looked at him in amazement. And people stopped him and asked him what it was about. And the reading was, under new management, he had trusted the Lord. And that's how it was with these disciples. Philip was every bit as keen as Andrew. Verse 45 of this chapter tells us that his first move was to bear witness to Nathanael. Now, Nathanael's reaction perhaps wasn't quite what Philip might have expected. Let's read verses 45 and 46. "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Now Nathanael lived in Cana, which is just about 4 miles from Nazareth, so he knew the place. And if somebody famous was to come out of that place, he would know about it. I mean, here we are tonight, we're, 4 miles from Donnacloney. And if there was anybody famous came from that part of the world, I'm sure you would know about it. You know where it is. And we talk about Donnacloney, you know where we're talking about. It's not the other side of the world. So people would know about Nazareth. It was a garrison town. Soldiers from the Roman Empire were stationed there, much, it has to be said, much to the annoyance of Jewish people. We in this province know how much some people despised the presence of British armed forces in towns and so on back during the years of the Troubles. And many of those garrisons were brought to suffer attack from bombs and gunfire. Indeed, there was sadly loss of life. But here was a similar situation. People despised Nazareth for military and or political reasons. The town carried a certain stigma just because of the presence of Roman soldiers stationed in the town. And so when Philip told Nathanael that Messiah was Jesus of Nazareth, you sort of understand his response, can there any good thing come out of that place? We lived in Newton Hamilton when we were up in Tully Vallon. And there used to be a UDR, a number of UDR men were based at the police station. And there was a woman across the road ran a pub. She campaigned hard to get the UDR out of Newton Hamilton. Well, and that lady's father died. She's Roman Catholic. And I suppose you would say they were out-and-out Republicans, but when that lady's father died, I visited the home. And you wouldn't believe how well we were received and had opportunity to bear witness to them. Whenever I was brought in, one of the sons met me at the door, and he started talking motorbikes because he knew I had a bike. And another brother was sitting behind the room door with his nose buried in the newspaper, and it was very evident from his body language he just rather I wasn't there. But then the mother came in, and we started to talk, and we shared the gospel with her. And before I'd finished, I was there for over an hour. Before I'd finished, that big fella had left the newspaper down, and he was the one asking the questions. I didn't know at the time. That man, he was in his 40s. That man was dying of cancer. And we come back from our summer holidays that year, and I learned that he had passed on. Thank God for the opportunity to share the gospel with him. I don't know how he ended. But, you know, you don't know who you may be talking to or what opportunities the Lord may open up for you. And here's Philip. And he tells Nathanael about the Messiah, this Jesus of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of there, he says? Well, perhaps he was being a bit hasty with his remark. But Philip had an answer for him when he said, come and see. And at least he did go with him. And as they came to see the Savior, the Lord Jesus said of Nathanael, verse 47, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. So there you have the Savior's own witness that Nathanael didn't mean any harm by what he said. Now just to show him that he knew all about him, the Lord Jesus said to Nathanael, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Aye, that touched his heart. The Lord knew all about him. Beloved, he knows all about you. He knows how it is with your heart tonight. More than that, his heart was opened to receive Christ. And he very reverently addressed the Lord by saying, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of the Jews, verse 49. He immediately owned Christ as Savior, Lord, and King. And for that, he has to be commended. For a moment or two, I want to take up on this question that Nathaniel asked. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Just a couple of things I want to notice here. Firstly, it was the place of Christ's upbringing. Joseph, as you will know, ran a carpentry business in Nazareth. He had met and was espoused to Mary, whom God had chosen to be the mother of the Christ child. The miraculous birth of Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost is one of the greatest hopes of the gospel message, for it shows that there was no human input into his conception. The fact that this child was born of the Holy Ghost means that he was born without sin. Now, that is another great hope of the gospel, that he who is our Savior was himself without sin and therefore was able to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice to God on behalf of sinners to satisfy divine justice. The movie industry, of course, would dare to portray the Son of God as one who had immoral relations with women. And the very thought of it is preposterous and blasphemous. But woe betide those false prophets and hell-inspired reprobates who say that Christ Jesus was a pervert who engaged in immorality. That kind of teaching is convenient for those fools who think they can live in that manner and never be held accountable before God. But not only is their teaching ludicrous, it is blasphemous. And if such false teachers don't recognize the folly of their ways and come in repentance and seek God's mercy upon them, then their souls will languish forever in the lake of fire for all eternity. Aye, and they'll wish they'd never been born. Beloved, let me say this with grace. If you die unsaved, you will end up in the same lost, undone eternity. And it's not God's will that any should perish. That's why Christ died. I mean, how many people say, I'll get to heaven my way? Beloved, if you could work your way to heaven or get there because you live a good life, then there was no need for Christ to come into the world. But he had to come because not one of us can save ourselves. It's just not possible. We're sinners. We need someone who can deal with that sin, and Christ is the only one. The virgin birth of Christ, the sinless Son of God, is one of the great foundation stones of the Christian religion. And anybody who denies it is taking on God, denying the fundamentals of the faith. This is the rock upon which Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, stands. We make no apology for proclaiming the glad message. He was without sin. Hallelujah. 1 John 3 and 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That's God's word on the matter. But then the Christian can rejoice in the truth, as is recorded in 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That word pure means clean, modest, perfect. Comes from the same root word as holy. And didn't our Lord Jesus say, "Be ye holy, for I am holy"? Hebrews 12:14 reads, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Tell me, beloved, are you ready to meet him? Have you had your sins blotted out? Are you proclaimed holy, righteous? Are you clean in his sight? Can there come any good thing out of Nazareth? Well, thank God his Son, our Savior, did. Now, we said that Joseph ran a carpentry business in that little town. I've been in Nazareth. I didn't see where his carpentry business used to be or is supposed to have been. I understand St. Joseph's Church in that town is built on the site of where the carpentry business was. That's here or there. But you can see the Lord Jesus as a young lad, growing up, working alongside Joseph, learning the trade of woodwork. Even though he was God the Son, yet he became one of us. He wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. I often think about it. Wouldn't you love to see his workmanship? Imagine if he fitted your new kitchen. I'm sure every cut, every join, every engraving would have been absolutely perfect. Surely he couldn't have made a mistake. He was God after all. He made the wood in the first place before he came to work upon it. What good hands he had. He would one day use those same hands to give sight to the blind, to open the ears of the deaf, to loose the tongues of the dumb, to touch people and heal them of all manner of diseases, physical, mental, or whatever. Oh, what power he had in his hands. But is it not significant that he should be associated with wood? He didn't choose to work with metal. He chose wood. And even that is a pointer to the cross. It was the practice then, and maybe still is, that when the carpenter began a new piece of work, he would take a clean napkin. Well, use it to wipe the sweat of his brows. You know, the heat there is in Israel. And he would start working on that piece of wood. Come break time or quitting time at the end of the day, he would, if that piece wasn't finished, there'd more work to do on it, he would take the napkin and he would drape it over the piece he'd been working on. Now, anybody looking into the workshop would know that because the napkin's there, there's still work to be done. But when he had completed that piece of furniture or whatever he was making, he would take the napkin and fold it and set it beside that piece. And anybody looking at the folded napkin would know the work is finished. Now, when we come to John chapter 20, we read of our Savior having arisen from the tomb. And when the disciples arrived at the scene, they discovered the napkin folded in a place by itself. What did it tell us? It's a token that the work that he had come to do was finished. The work of our redemption. This man died once. Once for all. Furthermore, the fact that he had taken time to fold it ruled out the rumor that was put about his body being stolen. It silenced the seducers, the deceivers, and the skeptics. Hebrews 10 and 12 says, But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Doesn't that blow the blasphemous Romish mass out of the water? The priest of Rome purports to bring Christ down from heaven every time he offers the wafer and the wine. He lies through his teeth when he tells his congregation that the wafer has become the actual body and tissue of Christ. That's a lie. That's a deception. In other words, he puts Christ to death over and over again. But it's a deception. He does so in order to convince his people. He has power to reproduce the body and blood of Christ. And if he has power to do that, then he'll have the power to forgive people their sins. Therefore, he has his people convinced that they need him as the priest. But he fails to tell them that faith in Christ alone will save their souls. Wasn't it Luther who said, "The just shall live by faith"? Wasn't that his favorite text? It's in the scripture. The just shall live by faith. They don't need the priest. He's just a sinner, every much in need of the Savior, as those he purports to minister to. I said to Roman Catholic people on the door that when they come to die, yes, they'll need a priest, but they need a priest who has never sinned. And they look at you and say, where are you going to find one of those? Well, there's only the one, our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Can there come any good thing out of Nazareth? Yes, Christ the Redeemer, the Savior of men, has come from that very place. But secondly, there's man's failure to recognize Christ. And Nathanael's question here, it wasn't meant to be offensive, it wasn't sarcastic. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? He hadn't given due consideration to who Christ really is. As we said at the beginning, he knew the reputation of Nazareth. I mean, the name means verdant, a name it's likely to have earned because there was a good spring there. In all likelihood, the town was built around that spring. You know how important water is, especially in that climate. The place did carry that certain stigma because of the presence of the Roman soldiers who were garrisoned there. But Nathanael didn't mean to suggest that it was impossible for anything good to come from there. I mean, it's like people in Ulster saying, well, can anything good come out of West Belfast? Can any good thing come out of South Armagh? We've lived there. You can't throw a blanket condemnation over the whole area. Wouldn't be fair. Can any good thing come out of South Armagh? Yes. I had the joy of leading souls to the Lord in South Armagh. Many's a good Christian has come from that area. There's been a lot of undesirable activity, yes, over the years in that part of the country, in various parts of this province. And there may be unsavory dealings going on even yet, but we can't write off the entire area because a certain portion of it is involved in dodgy business or because somebody is of a disreputable character. There's a lot of good people in some of those places. And so it was with Nazareth. There was no more wrong with that little city than there was with any other place. Indeed, Capernaum, which lies, 30 miles to the northeast of Nazareth, it had a far worse reputation as far as the sins of men go. The Lord Jesus pronounced his disgust at that place when he said one day, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day," Matthew 11:23. And we know that Sodom was destroyed for her wickedness. But in Capernaum there had been more opportunity for people to hear the gospel than Sodom had ever enjoyed. Yet those that lived in Capernaum had despised the word and had chosen sin in spite of having heard the gospel message. So people had no right to despise Nazareth. But let people come from Nazareth or Capernaum or Sodom or anywhere else, the question that matters to one and all is, what are they doing with the Christ who came from Nazareth? How about the people that lived in that town? Did they receive Christ as their Messiah, their Redeemer? Did they appreciate that the Savior of the world was born in their very own town? That somebody actually lived next door to him? Did they appreciate that? Would you turn over for a second to Matthew chapter 13? Matthew 13. And this refers to some time later during the years of Christ's earthly ministry. This is after he had left Nazareth and had gone around Galilee and had worked so many wonderful miracles and taught the gospel message and so forth. This is after the fame of him had spread abroad throughout the land of Israel, from north to south, from east to west. And here's what the townspeople thought of him. Matthew 13, verse 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And notice what it says, "And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Now, it doesn't say that he didn't do any mighty works in Nazareth, but he didn't do many. Here he was. He had grown up next door to these people, but they gave little heed to him. They treated him and his message as unimportant. This was a case of familiarity breeding contempt. But beloved, isn't this happening in Ulster today? Isn't this happening in Lurgan? Aren't people in this area familiar with the gospel? But what are they doing with it? More importantly, what are they doing with Christ? Don't people around this area, like all over the province, don't they use his name in blasphemy? Don't they take his name in vain? Don't men reject his gospel? Don't they shun his offer of mercy? Why should the Lord hold out on Lurgan or anywhere else? His patience is well tested, isn't it? How many have been spoken to on the doorstep or via radio or even in the church? But what are they doing? They're still refusing to let this man have any part in their lives. They're saying, "I will not have this man reign over me." That's rebellion. The scripture says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. When the Lord Jesus met that dear woman at the well, in spite of her awful record of sinful behavior, she was willing to acknowledge she was a sinner. And her immediate response to Christ was, "Give me this living water." I like that. She had only just met him for the first time. And she said, "Give me this living water. Give me this life." How many times has Christ been presented to you, beloved? And you say, "No, I don't want it. Not tonight. Oh, maybe sometime, but no. I want my sin." That's playing a very dangerous game. And the Savior came face to face with Zacchaeus, perched up on that sycamore tree. He bid him come down, and the man came joyfully, took the Savior home to his house for tea. When the Savior delivered that madman of Gadara from the demons that had overtaken him, he went and broadcast the good news that Christ had delivered him and had made him a new creature. And we're told in Luke 8, 39 and 40 that he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him. Why? Because they'd heard the testimony of that madman. They were all waiting for him, and they gave their hearts gladly to him. What keeps you, beloved, from giving your heart to the Savior? Gadara was Gentile territory. But the Savior was showing in that passage that he was reaching out to all areas, Jew and Gentile. And thank God salvation is free for the whosoever will. It didn't matter what the man's background was, the Lord touched him. It doesn't matter what your background is. He's able to save you and keep you. Christ died for sinners of all shapes and sizes. Mark's gospel tells us that, I'm going off the track here a wee bit, but Mark tells us that when those demons were cast out of that madman, they went into the herd of swine. Mark says there were about 2,000 pigs. You know the story, they ran down a steep place and were choked in the sea. It's been suggested that somebody was carrying on an illicit pig business. Now, you know that the Jew had no time for the pigs. They were considered unclean. But somebody was running a business with pigs. There was money in pig skin, believe it or not, in those days. And here was somebody who was running this business with pigs. And the Lord just wiped the whole lot out. He's still in control. And it doesn't matter what kind of legislation is brought and forced upon us, beloved. God's still in control. Aye, but he's still in the soul-saving business. You go over to Acts chapter 2, you'll discover that when Peter preached this same gospel, the gospel of the Nazarene, people gladly received him. People were baptized. The same day were added unto the church about 3,000 souls. The same message. Go to the south of Ireland. People there, by and large, will welcome the gospel with open arms. I've been there. And yet here in so-called Protestant Ulster, it was easy to paint on a wall, "For God in Ulster" means nothing. They have no time for God. They don't want the Christ of God. They want their sin. And you take the gospel down south, and I've done it many times, and people are glad to hear it. And they welcome hearing the truth. A man rang me one day from Coal Island. That's not in the south, of course. It's just an illustration. He'd been listening to the radio broadcasts. And the Lord had opened his eyes and he began to see his need of the Savior. He's a Roman Catholic man. Went to visit him in his home and sitting in his kitchen, he trusted Christ. He says, "You know something? The truth has been kept from us. We never heard it. We never hear it." One of the first things he did, he went and told his priest he got saved. He says, "I'll not be back in your chapel." But how many Protestants? He asked me, actually. He says, "Are all Protestants saved?" I said, "You wish." We have the gospel, and men don't want it. Why? What an eternity it would be for one who has sat under the sound of the gospel, rejected Christ, rejected this Jesus of Nazareth, and go out into a lost sinner's hell. What will it be like? Our imagination couldn't even begin to fathom it. Beloved, when what came out of Nazareth is the one who's able to save you tonight, the only one who's able to save. For neither is there salvation in any other. You'll not find salvation, beloved, if you're listening in. You'll not find it following Muhammad to Mecca or Medina. You won't find salvation trying to live a good life on your own. You'll never see heaven if you're depending on your own religiosity. This Bible states clearly, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What you need, what every sinner needs, to be born again of the Spirit of God, you need Christ. You need the one who came out of Nazareth to be your Savior. You want to cast your sins upon him and trust him for full, free salvation. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? As Philip said to Nathanael, "Well, come and see. Come and see," Philip said. "Would you not come and see?" John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Beloved, I say this with the greatest of respect. you're not saved, your sin is taking you to hell at 60 minutes an hour. But I've said it already and I repeat it. It's not God's will that you should perish. He brought you under the sound of this word so that you could understand. He loves you. We don't deserve his love, but he loves you. Christ died to save you, gave himself as a ransom. Where would you get a message like it? To think that he left heaven and come into this world with the sole purpose in mind of dying in your place so that you could go free, have your sins blotted out, and your soul made ready for God's eternity. What about it, beloved? Isn't it time? Isn't it time you were taking this Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, to be your Savior? Well, listen. If you're concerned, maybe the Lord's spoken to you. Would you let us? Would you speak to us about it? We're not embarrass anybody. But you could go out the door the way you come in, not saved. And, well, since this meeting started, something in the region of 5,000 souls have left this life and are now in eternity. That's since 7 o'clock. 5,000 are now in eternity who were alive an hour ago. What if you had been one of them? You ready? You could come and receive this Savior. You can go on the out the door rejoicing. Put your head on the pillow tonight and know it's well with my soul. And if I don't open my eyes in this world again, I'll open them in glory. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Oh, praise the Lord. A Savior who's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. What about it, beloved? Would you take him as your Savior tonight? We'll not take time for a closing hymn. Our time is gone. We thank you for your patience. But whatever you do, don't you miss heaven for anybody. You trust Christ tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Father, we thank thee tonight. There is a Savior from all sin. That dear soul would just let him into the heart. He there would reign while we trust him. Oh, we thank the Lord for the love that drew salvation's plan. We thank thee, Lord, that the invitation is given even in thy word. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We pray, Lord, take what's of thyself, bless thy word, draw souls unto Christ even this night. Grant that his name may be glorified, even in the salvation of the lost. Oh, defeat the schemes of the devil. Give that dear soul the victory, the grace even now, to come and trust thee for full salvation, and to go on their way rejoicing, knowing it is well with the soul. Blessed to this end, we ask of thee, in Jesus' name.